Please turn with me in your copies of God's Word to the book of 1 John. We're moving forward in our study of John's epistles this morning, having completed 3 John last week and now going back to 1 John. And this morning we're going to be looking at 1 John chapter 1. Verses 1 through 4. Again, 1 John chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. Hear now the word of God. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at and our hands have touched, this we proclaim concerning the word of life. The life appeared. We have seen it and testified to it, and we proclaim to you the eternal life which was with the Father and has appeared to us. We proclaim to you what we have seen and heard, so that you also may have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. We write this to you to make your joy complete. Amen. Let us once again pray and seek the Lord's blessing. Our gracious Father, we do, Lord, thank you for your word that you have preserved. And now, Lord, as we await your instruction and your teaching, we pray, Lord, that you would open up our eyes and ears and grant us, Lord, understanding of your truth. And Father, we ask that you would bless my mind and my mouth that I may think clearly and speak clearly your truth this morning. And in Jesus' holy name we ask this. Amen. Coming up on a holiday season. We've just finished the holiday of Thanksgiving, where we get to give thanks to God for His many gracious provisions in our lives. We are now looking forward to the holiday of Christmas, where in Christian circles we get to celebrate the birth of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. As you all know, as we celebrate the birth of our Lord, we have the custom of giving one another gifts. And as we can all remember growing up or have witnessed the excitement of a child opening up a gift, or even if we're just children at heart, opening up a gift, there's a mystery. Hopefully it's something that we really want, that we really desire. It's all wrapped up in this pretty wrapping paper with a bow on it. It's given to us by those that love us. And we open it with great excitement, and especially if it's something that we love, we can't hide it. Something that we were really looking forward to and anticipating. There's great joy in receiving it. It's not, oh, thank you. This is nice. Oh, wow, thanks. This is great. There's just great joy in receiving this gift. That is what John is addressing here this morning. Joy that we have in the most precious of gifts, the most costly of gifts, the revealing of the Word of Life, Jesus Christ, His sacrifice for us and the salvation that we have in Him. This is what our joy is to rest in and where it is to be complete. And so the theme that we are going to look at this morning is to find your joy in what has been revealed, Jesus Christ, the Word of Life. Again, find your joy in what has been revealed, Jesus Christ, the Word of Life. As the Apostle opens up this letter that we call 1 John, he reveals in this first verse that the Apostle saw, heard, and touched what was from the beginning. The Word of Life. Again, the Apostle saw, heard, and touched was from the beginning the Word of Life. John opens this letter in a very curious way. It's not like 2nd and 3rd John where there is a greeting. This is most likely something that was a sermon maybe that he prepared, or that he a message that he wanted churches to read in general, not a specific letter, and doesn't follow the format of a letter. But he begins in a way that is unusual. He begins with the phrase, "that which was from the beginning." It immediately causes the reader to question, what is from the beginning? What is he talking about? Well, those who were reading 1 John, and as we read 1 John, but those particularly that were reading this in Greek as it was given, would have had in the back of their minds the Greek translation of the Old Testament, what we call the Septuagint. It begins, as ours does, with the words, "in the beginning," N-R-K. The Gospel of John begins with the very same two words in the Greek, N-R-K. And it immediately draws the reader's mind back to Genesis. And what is he talking about in the opening verses of John? He talks about the Word. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. And through the Word, everything was made that was made. Drawing that clear parallel to the account in Genesis. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And so too, as John begins this letter, he begins with a very similar format. That which was from the beginning. So when he speaks of the beginning, I believe this is what he is talking about here. That which was from the very beginning. As he mentioned in his gospel. He goes on to describe it in the first verse as the Word of Life. Proclaiming concerning the Word of Life. We see in John's Gospel in chapter 1, verse 14, John writing, "The Word became flesh and made His dwelling among us. We have seen His glory, the glory of the one and only, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth." This Word of Life is the Word that John speaks of in the opening of his Gospel. This Word of Life that came from the Father and became flesh. And that's something important to remember. I recall to your mind to 2 John, verse 7, where there John is writing to the beloved lady, the chosen lady, the church, warning her against those deceivers that have gone out into the world that deny that Christ came in the flesh. This is completely contrary to what John has taught in his gospel and what John is teaching here. Notice the type of language that he uses in this verse. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at, and which our hands have touched. They heard the Word of Life. They heard what Christ proclaimed with their ears. They looked at Him with their eyes. They beheld Him, and they even touched Him. Jesus Christ came in the flesh. Our God came in the flesh. This is truly a remarkable thing to think upon. You think about being able to touch something. There's great comfort and love that we have in the touch of a loved one. Great peace and calm that can come from it. Now, this word in the Greek that is translated as touched is also carries with it the idea of grasping. Being able to grasp something. Holding our hands on it. I can remember before the Lord called me into the ministry and I was trying to pursue a life in medicine. A human anatomy class that I had. And in our lab, we would have these plastic models that especially one that was of the arm. We had one of the leg. And it was like looking at an arm with all the skin removed. You could see every muscle and tendon. And we could learn about human anatomy by looking at the pages in the book, reading about it, learning about it. But to be able to take those plastic models into our hand, being able to touch them, being able to remove a particular muscle and being able to look at it on its own. We could touch it, we could grasp it, we could come to an understanding of it. Our God came in the flesh. The apostles heard him, they saw him, they beheld him, they could touch him. There's a level of intimacy there, a personal God that we have. No other religion can claim this. Sure, they have stories of their gods taking on a human likeness, but our God actually came in the flesh. Westminster Shorter Catechism, question 22, asks, how did Christ, being the Son of God, become man? In its answer, Christ, the Son of God, became man by taking to himself a true body and a reasonable soul. Being conceived by the power of the Holy Ghost in the womb of the Virgin Mary and born of her, yet without sin. Our God took on a true body. He had bones. He had veins. He had a heart. He had a brain, which he still has to this day. He took on to himself a human soul, our being in its entirety. And what this means, brothers and sisters, and what we can rejoice in and find joy and comfort in, is that our God knows firsthand what you experience day in and day out. As a teenager, he got pimples. He went through an awkward stage. He may have even been clumsy. He had to learn how to throw something. He took on our limitations. He knows intimately what it is like to be one of us. And yet he was without sin. He never sinned once in his life. But he knows what it is like to walk as a human being on the face of this earth. The next point, as we move on to verse 2, we see that the apostles saw, testified, and proclaimed the eternal life which was with the Father. The apostles saw, testified, and proclaimed the eternal life which was with the Father. The NIV reads, the life appeared, as it opens this verse, verse 2. Then as it closes this verse, it says, we proclaim to you the eternal life which was with the Father and has appeared to us. This simply isn't something, an appearance, like all of a sudden walking into a room, but it carries with it the idea of something that is being revealed. Something that was revealed to the apostles. Again, I recall to your mind the opening verses of John's Gospel. You can turn with me there. We'll look at this for a few moments. John's Gospel, chapter 1. Here we read verses 1 through 3. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. And then skipping down once again to verse 14. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. And then look with me down in verse 18. No one has ever seen God, the God, the one and only, who is at the Father's side, has made him known. Jesus Christ is the Word. And he is the Word of life that John is speaking about here. And he was revealed. Remember what Paul spoke about in Colossians, about the mystery that was hidden for generations past. This mystery that those who had gone before longed and looked into and wanted to understand. But it had now been revealed to us, and this mystery was Christ in us. Jesus Christ came in the flesh. He was revealed. He is the eternal life that John speaks of here, this life that was with the Father, again echoing what John wrote in his Gospel. But the apostles are claiming here, and what John is claiming for himself and his brothers, is that that mystery that had been hidden has now been revealed to them, and this is what they are proclaiming to us: the eternal life that is found in union to Christ. Alicia and I are a little old-fashioned, as some of you have asked in this pregnancy, if we're going to find out what this baby is. We've decided just to wait and find out on the day of this child's birth whether or not we're having a boy or a girl. We did the same thing with Ezra. And I can still remember the moment when the nurse showed me Ezra. We had in our what is called a birth plan for the doctor not to announce whether Ezra was a boy or a girl, but that he would let me announce it. So as they showed me Ezra, and I looked at him, I could see he was a boy. There was great excitement. And I shared this with Alicia. And I looked forward to, with great joy, calling our family and saying, "We have a boy. His name is Ezra." My family was particularly excited as the Hippel name is now carried on, which is something I can just forget about and don't have to worry about doing anymore. But it was very joyful. It was a time of rejoicing. For 9 months, it was a mystery hidden that we longed to know. We looked forward to, and we drove our family nuts, especially my sisters. It was with great joy that we could call them and tell them, "We gave birth to a son. His name is Ezra." This is the same joy that John is speaking of here that we can see in his words. This life appeared. We have seen it. We testify to it. We proclaim to you the eternal life which was with the Father and has been revealed to us. It's great joy. The apostles proclaimed this eternal life. The mystery that was hidden in past ages is now revealed. The Messiah had come, and the Lord had revealed his plan of salvation. And as John progresses, in verse 3 we learn that the apostles saw, heard, and proclaimed this life so that we would have fellowship with God. Again, in verse 3, the apostles saw, heard, and proclaimed this life so that we would have fellowship with God. Now, John writes, "We proclaim to you what we have seen and heard so that you also may have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ." Now, John doesn't directly say that they proclaimed this to us so that we would have fellowship with God. He says so that they would also have fellowship with them. But then he goes on to say, "And our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ." What John is using here is a very simple argument in logic. The formula is this: if A equals B and B equals C, then A equals C. And that is what John is saying here. If we have fellowship with the apostles, and they have fellowship with God, then we have fellowship with God as well. Fellowship, as John uses it here, this word, is a relationship characterized by sharing in common. It's a relationship characterized by sharing in common. Now, we can understand this in reference to his statement about having fellowship with them, the apostles. We can understand sharing something in common with them. How did the apostles have this fellowship with God? How do we have this fellowship with God? God, who is the infinite and eternal, holy and righteous, blameless. And we who are fallible, temporal, finite, unholy, unrighteous. How can we have fellowship? How can we have a relationship characterized by sharing in common? Well, the fellowship that we can have with God is through our union to Christ. That is the only way that we can have fellowship with God, by our union with Jesus Christ. That is how the apostles had fellowship with the Father and His Son. And that is how we have fellowship with the Father and His Son. And we have this fellowship by receiving the Word of Life, Jesus Christ Himself. I hope I don't embarrass them too much, but we have a family with us this morning who was also here last week and who we were able to have over for our Thanksgiving meal from Singapore, a country clear across the world. And not only are they our brothers and sisters in Christ, but they're actually from a church that sings psalms without musical instruments. I mean, that alone is remarkable. What's truly remarkable is this union that we have through our union to Christ. Immediately we can welcome them as our brothers and sisters and have that loving relationship with them because we are brothers and sisters in Christ. Although we come from different cultures and live on opposite ends of the globe, we are one in Christ. So this fellowship that we have with our brothers and sisters here from our sister church in Singapore is a fellowship that we have with one another in Christ and the fellowship that we have with the Father and His Son through our union to Christ. So through the apostles' proclamation, we have received fellowship with God. For through their proclamation, that mystery has been revealed. God revealed His mystery through their writings in the New Testament. The final point we'll be looking at this morning is that the Apostle John wrote of this life so that our joy might be made full. And the Apostle John wrote of this life so that our joy might be made full. Now, as I read these verses this morning, and I came to verse 4, as you were following along, you may have thought I inserted some words or changed some words around. Most English translations read, "We write this to make our joy complete." There is a variant in this verse. There are some Greek manuscripts that have the reading, as I read it, "We write this to you to make your joy complete." As I looked at the evidence here, I believe the variant reading has more support in the letter of John itself. And this support comes from the theme of 1 John. If you turn with me to 1 John chapter 5. And really, I wish that God would have had all of the human authors of His Word do this. But there are a few books which write the purpose of their writing so clearly as John does here. Why did John write 1 John? Well, in 1 John 5:13, he says, "I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life." That is why John wrote 1 John. So that the people of God, those who believe in the name of the Son of God, would know that we have eternal life. In this, translating verse 4 at the beginning of his letter fits in with this theme of 1 John. "We write this to you so that your joy may be complete, so that your joy may be made full." John is writing about what has been revealed, the Word of Life, Jesus Christ. And through this proclamation, we have fellowship with God by faith in Christ, the Word of Life, by God's grace alone. Jesus calls Himself in John 14, verse 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come to the Father but by me. Only in receiving Jesus Christ is there salvation. And is there any greater joy in this world than the joy of salvation? If you remember earlier, just a few months ago, there was a mine in Chile that trapped several miners more than half a mile below the Earth's surface. They were trapped below the Earth's surface for 69 days. But after 69 days, on October 13th, shortly after midnight, the first Chilean miner emerged from the Earth's crust and was freed. If you look online and see pictures of that moment, the joy on people's faces, it can't be contained. There are tears of joy and great shouting. This man who they thought was dead was in the pit of the earth, had been released, had been removed from that pit of death and set free. How much more, brothers and sisters, our salvation? We weren't just half a mile below the earth's crust. We were in the very pit of hell itself. The very pit of death, of sin, of all that is wicked. And God became flesh. He did not use any contraption to reach down and to deliver us, but He Himself went down into the depths and freed us, removed us from that pit of darkness. This is the most joyous occasion that we have. It would be as if you had killed someone in cold blood, but someone else that you didn't know came along and said, I'll serve your life sentence. You go free. Just don't kill anyone anymore. Christ paid our penalty. In salvation, we have been delivered from the very depths of hell. We have been delivered from the just anger of our Heavenly Father. And we are no longer considered His enemies, but we are considered His children. Clear, free. As Paul said in Colossians, that record of debt has been nailed to the cross and done away with. And so, brothers and sisters, what John has heard from the beginning, or what was from the beginning, this word of life, Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, in whom alone is life. The apostles saw Him, they touched Him, they heard His voice, they beheld Him with their eyes. And they, having fellowship with God and His Son, Jesus Christ, proclaim Him to us, proclaim this eternal life to us, so that we who believe in the name of the Son of God might know that we have eternal life. And this is where our joy is made complete. And this is why John has written to us, so that our joy would be made full. Our joy would be complete. And this is where we are to find our joy in this life. Money will come and go as the world reels in a worldwide economic downturn. People losing all kinds of money. And there's great worry and turmoil. We can be joyful, truly, knowing that we have salvation in Christ. There is a book called Counterfeit Gods by Timothy Keller. And there he speaks of a man who he met that had become a Christian a couple of years before our own economic downturn in the fall of 2008. In the opening of this book, Counterfeit Gods, Keller writes and describes several individuals who sadly committed suicide as their life crumbled around them in 2008. But this man that he met said that had he not been a Christian, he would have been one of those statistics. Because money was his life and it was crumbling around him. But as our world crumbles around us, we can find real joy. And it can be complete in Jesus Christ, the Word of Life. Amen. Our Heavenly Father, Lord, we do thank you for the Word of Life that you have revealed to us. Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, in whom alone we can have life and be freed from our sin and death. Lord, we thank you for rescuing us. We thank you, Lord, for reaching into the muck and mire of sin and bringing us to yourself. If there be any here, Lord, who have not bowed their knee to you, if there be any here who does not know for certain that they are your child, Lord, may they have that certainty. May they come and bow their knee before Christ, seeking forgiveness, and be taken out of the domain of darkness and placed in the kingdom of your Son, Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.